plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
I only agreed to make this video if they promise not to tell you who I am. I mean, it's really none of your business. And it's also none of your business how much I give. I'm not gonna brag about it, okay? I mean, yeah, it's cool. I just got married and I have a kid, okay? And sure, you know, we get around, we're doing okay. But look, who I am and what I give is, it's between God and I, okay? I mean, the sacrifices I make are between me and God, and my reward is in heaven. So look, don't try to figure out who I am or what I give, because honestly,
it's none of your business.
I tithe. Okay, that's a lie. I don't tithe. I want to tithe. That's a lie too. I don't even think about it. But seriously, you think God's up there like with a big old checklist going, hey, you tithe, you don't tithe? I don't buy that at all. Okay, I kind of buy that. Because what do you say? Give to God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's? I don't even know any Caesars. That's a lie. I know four Caesars, even the little one.
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised, it's guaranteed. I know what you're saying, there's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10, that's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and he will give you back. It goes like this, I give this, he gives this. I give this, he gives this. I give this, right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back. Crazy, isn't it? It works, though. How do you think I afforded that house in Tahiti? Oh, what time is it? It's tithing time.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some. Boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom, shakalaka, tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're gonna give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, what's this? Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. But that everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
I don't know which character you guys identify with, but I love the guy with the pixelated face. All right, so I know money is an uncomfortable topic to talk about, and unfortunately, that's the passage we're in. And specifically in the passage of Malachi that we're going to go through today, the nation of Israel, they're in a space right now where a lot of the things they do, especially that's religious or towards God, they have found to be pointless. And so they're going to the temple, they're going to the synagogues, they're doing all these religious things, but in their mind they're thinking, what's the point of doing this, right? Because God hasn't really shown up in a mighty way in about 100 years. And so they're just going through their religious motions. And one of the things that God is going to confront the nation of Israelites today is specifically on the topic of tithing and offering. And I will tell you, I was a little shocked at how God responded, because we've been going through the book of Malachi, and it's a dialogue. It's a back and forth dialogue between the nation of Israel and God, right? They're talking to various topics. And today the topic of dialogue that God is going to have with the nation of Israel is on the topic of tithing and offering. And so how would God respond to this topic, right? I don't know how many of you all have actually read through scripture to understand what this thing is, but I found it amazing that God actually tied tithing to economic progress for the nation of Israel. And there's a one-to-one correlation. So we're going to look at it today. And as we go through our passages, I don't know where each one of you kind of fall on the spectrum of tithing and offering. Just so you know, very few people in our church knows what's going on. It's just a handful of people that does all the tithing stuff for our church. I don't know what's going on, so I've got no clue who's giving, who's not giving. And so we want to be asking the question, right? Do I have a biblical understanding of tithing? I think that's crucial. Like, all of us need to know this. And then number two is, what is your personal conviction on this? And so as we're going through this, hopefully God will speak to your heart to see both how it is freeing to be generous. So let's open up your scripture to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to read through verse 6 through verse 12. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change, for you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decree and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And so they ask, how are we robbing you? In tithe and offering, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in your house. And check this out. God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop its fruit before it ripens, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, if we just took this passage and not read anything else, it seems like tithing and offering is required, right? God's very clear in this passage. It says, if you don't do it, you're robbing me, and if you don't do it, your nation is under curse, and there's economic impacts to doing that. And so that is true if you read just Old Testament, okay? If all you do is read Old Testament and you look up the topic of tithing and offering, that's God's stand on it. He expects the Jewish people to tithe and offer, and there's a couple different things that they're supposed to give to. Firstly, 10% they're supposed to give to the temple and the tabernacles and the synagogues, okay? So this is part of the agreement that God made with the 12 tribes of Israel that says, 11 tribes, you guys are going to work, you're going to have an income, and then the one tribe that I'm going to set aside, the Levites and the priests that are going to do religious activities in the temples and the synagogues and the tabernacle, they don't have a source of income. And so these 11 tribes give up 10% of their profits to support the religious temple and to support the tribe that's not working, right? So that's 10%. And then on top of that, you got another about 13% or so, where during like different Jewish festivals, during different Jewish events, giving to the needy and the poor, all of that, you add it up, it's about 13%. And so if you're going to be a good Jewish person annually, 23% of your income goes out to God and his causes and his purposes. So if your conviction is, yes, tithing and offering is required, and you're only giving 10%, then you're not meeting the bar. Okay, 23% is where you should be shooting for. If your stand is every Christian must tithe, okay? But the reality is, we're not Jewish people, right? We don't do Jewish laws. If we were, Eliza would be having her bat mitzvah this year because she's 12 and she's a beautiful young woman now. And that's Jewish culture, but we don't do that. We don't follow Jewish law. We don't follow the Mosaic law, right? So Christians don't do this. So how do we get away with that? Like, how can we say that the Old Testament law doesn't apply to us, and therefore the required 10% and 13% of giving to the causes of God doesn't apply to us? How can we get away with that? And so I'm going to point us to Christ Jesus, because this is going to be the claim here, that we are no longer under the custody of law, but justified by faith in Jesus. It may get us away from requirement to give, but there's something else that Jesus brings into our life that is bigger and better and more purposeful than Jewish Mosaic law, okay? So I'm going to do a rapid fire here of several verses that's going to walk us through how a Christian can make such an audacious claim that we are no longer under the custody of the law, but we're justified by Christ. So Matthew 5, verse 17 says this. Matthew 5, 17, and this is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So see, Christ is telling us that the law, it still exists. God still holds us to the law, but Christ came to fulfill them fully and perfectly, so that as a Christian, we are no longer under the obligation of fulfilling that law. And so under Galatians 2:15, I'm going to walk through a couple passages in Galatians, and it talks us through why that is the case. Okay, Galatians 2:15-16, it says this. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So see, even all these laws that the Jewish people are doing every year, you can't fully justify it. That's why they have to continuously do it over and over and over again every single year. And Christ tells us here that because Christ came and died for us and perfectly fulfilled the law, our faith in Christ justifies us. So we are no longer under the law. In Galatians 3:13-16, it says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Remember back in Malachi when we heard God saying, if you don't give your tithe, you are under a curse? Well, it's connected here. The curse here that we're being talked about is the curse of sin and death, right? So when God created everything, it was great, but Adam and Eve sinned, and so the curse kind of came in through sin and death. And not only that, if you're a Jewish person and you're not fulfilling the law annually, you are also brought under a curse. And if you as a nation don't fulfill the law, then your whole nation gets brought under a curse. And he tells us here very clearly, Christ took on that curse for us. We've been redeemed by that curse through Christ Jesus. And he hung himself while he was hung by the Roman citizens on a pole. And here's the last one. Galatians 3:23-26. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. See, we were all in bondage. We were in custody. We were taken hostage by the law, locked up till the faith that was to come would be revealed. So that's why the Jewish people were just so harsh on the law because they were bound by it. And he says here, till a faith would come to be revealed. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. 24 says, for the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And so the law was there to guard us till Christ came, fulfilled it perfectly. And so now we're no longer under guardians. We're no longer, we don't have this boundary that's written and drawn around us any longer. And in Christ, it is perfectly fulfilled. So that's the Christian case for why we are no longer following Jewish law. We're no longer required to tithe and offer. Because Christ has come, he's been revealed. We are no longer under the guardian of the law, okay? So the next question we want to ask is, if Christians aren't bound by all that law stuff, how should a Christian live if this person is justified by faith in Jesus? How should a Christian think about money? How should a Christian think about tithe and offering, right? So I'm going to go through two passages with us today, and he talks about that. In Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, is this. The teachers of the law were asking Jesus this question, okay? It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So when Jesus came, he took all 600 plus Old Testament law, and he basically collapsed it down to just two laws. One, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then two, love your neighbor. Right? He said, you no longer are bound by those 600 laws. Now it's a matter of your heart. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? And if you do, you're going to do all it takes to love him. You're going to go beyond the laws. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Because if you're going to do that, you're not going to say, oh, I just need to give $20 to a homeless person. You're going to go to a homeless person and say, why don't you come to my house? I'm going to give you a meal. I'm going to show you some trades so you can get back on your feet. That is the kind of love that when Christ comes and he blows away the law, that's the kind of radical, unlimited love that we're being called to as a Christian. Here's another one. So this is a principle that we're given as far as generosity in how we tithe and give, okay? This is 2 Corinthians 6:11. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. See, Christ takes all those external law stuff and moves it into the heart. Now Christ says, give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly. So if you're going to give to someone and you're all, you know, like how you do taxes, I'm very reluctant in giving this. God says, not reluctantly. When you give, it should not be reluctant. And it says, not under compulsion. So it's not an emotional decision where you're just like, oh, I'm just going to give a ton of money. Okay, don't. It needs to be deliberate. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so if you're going to give and you're going to offer and you're going to do whatever with your money and you're not cheerful about it, God says, don't give. Just keep it. Okay, you only give it with a cheerful heart. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need will be abound in every good works. As it is written, you have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, the reason God says, I'm going to increase and prosper to you if you are generous with your money isn't so that you can take that money and go buy bigger house, more cars, right? So that you can have a nicer life. It says here that when God bless you, the purpose for that is so that you can be generous in all occasion, and that your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So when God bless you, your money needs to go out. Be generous, because that's the purpose. God is giving you more. Your life ought to be a life of what more can I give and not what more can I get. So that's the Christian principle. And let me just illustrate it with this way, okay? I'm going to talk about marriage. Let's say this first husband comes up to me and say, Pastor Carter, how can I love my wife more? Okay, how can I show her that I love her? And I go through this checklist of stuff. He's holding a checklist. And I say, okay, send her one text message a day. Like all the posts that she puts up on Instagram and Facebook. Give her 20 minutes of hug in the morning and one at night. Okay. And then once a month, buy her a present and give it to her. So that's the first guy I would say, okay, these are a checklist, a list of rules that you would follow to demonstrate your love to your wife. And the second guy comes up to me and say, how can I show my love to my wife? And I tell this guy, I said, throw that checklist away. Love your wife with all your heart, mind, and soul. Be excellent in your husbandhood to your wife. Do whatever is necessary to be the husband that is sacrificial to the wife. There is no limit, no bounds. It goes to your heart on how you want to show this to your wife. So let me ask the ladies here, okay? If you're a wife, who here would prefer the first husband? The guy with the checklist. My wife. All right, Winnie just destroyed this illustration for me. Who here would go with the second guy? Yeah. Okay, it's kind of a no-brainer. Winnie just changed her mind. It's a no-brainer, and that's what today's passage is all about. God doesn't care about a list of checklists and rules that we have to do, we're required to do, to show our love to him. God wants us to love him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and the generosity that we experience from God ought to be reciprocal. There ought to be no boundaries in how we show our love to God, right? And so that is the same for tithe and offering. If we think about tithe and offering, if you look through the New Testament, there isn't anything explicit that says give to the church. But there are occasions in New Testament where Paul or someone else is saying, hey church, start gathering your money for the purposes and mission of God. And that's how Christians can say we're no longer required. We don't have to give 10%. But what Christ has done in our lives, man, I'm not just going to give 10%. I'm going to give all of my life. It's going to be a sacrificial life of offering myself to God, of giving myself to God, of taking the money that God has generously given me so that I can be generous to those people around us. And there is no boundary or limit to this. You can give 10%, you can give 15%, you can give 50%. And like Pastor Rick Warren, he gives 90% of his income and he only keeps 10%. So that's the life of a Christian. We are no longer bound. We don't have to give a certain percentage. The life of a Christian has been blown apart by Christ, who have perfectly fulfilled the law, so that now we are free to give generously. Okay, so that's the principle in the Bible. So what I like to do is to give you some practical applications as to how we can be generous as Christians. So in your handout, you should have this. If you don't have it, raise your hand. And I think we have extras at the back somehow. Someone's going to pass it out. So there's a couple organizations on there that I want to hand out. All right, you guys can pick it up later. I think Yao Ming just left. There's a couple things here that I want to highlight. The first one is the footnote at the bottom that says GCBCR, okay? My personal conviction on this matter is if I'm going to be generous and put my money somewhere, I'm going to put it in the local church. Because the local church is the ordained institution in which God pushes out his kingdom, right? Kingdom advancement, disciple making, ministries in children, in the youth, our outreach ministries, all of that stuff happens in a local church. And so for me, my personal conviction is I'm going to put the bulk of my offering in the local church. And you don't have to do that. That's just me. I wanted a point of reference. And so I looked at Old Testament and say, hey, they gave 10% to the temple and synagogues. And so I'm going to use that as my reference. And so every month, a check gets cut from my bank account that goes directly to the church. I don't even see it. And the reason I do that is because I used to write checks and give money to the church, and I keep forgetting. And so I realized I was kind of missing out a lot of offering. And so I just do it automatically, okay? It's a bill paid through my check, through my bank, goes through the church, I don't even think about it. And on top of that, there are other things that you can do to give. On your handout, there are several organizations that I want to highlight. The first one is Crossed Over. So if your heart and passion is towards medical care, then Crossed Over is a great local organization that helps those who are in need of medical care but can't afford it. And so if you want to put your labor and your money in an organization that does that kind of stuff and that's the affinity that you identify with, then give to Crossed Over. There's other groups on there. CHAT. So CHAT is Churchill Activity and Tutoring. If your heart is for youth in underprivileged neighborhoods who can't get past middle school because they have dysfunctional families, then give to CHAT. CHAT is an organization that helps youth not only get an education, but they train them through youth to be able to be a productive adult in our neighborhood, in society. If you want to give to World Vision is something that our kids are involved in about 2 weeks. They're involved in 30-hour famine. They're raising funds to help children around the world and family around the world who don't have enough money to even buy food to eat. And so if your passion is humanitarian aid, then partner with World Vision. And there's another one on there called Virginia Baptist Disaster, and they are a group in Virginia that responds to disaster recovery. So right now they're responding to Hurricane Michael and Hurricane Florence. And so if your compassion and your heart and your burden is for people who are going through hardships in disaster, then partner with them. And I would say the last two on there, they're missionaries. I would definitely encourage you to partner with missionaries. Okay, the first one is Alicia. She has gone off to East Asia, but I know she would very much appreciate your partnership if that's something you want to do. And of course, Matt and Sarah Young, they're in Taiwan right now, and they would also benefit from partnership. So I'm throwing all this stuff out there just to give y'all some practical ways to say, God has given me all these resources and finances. How can I be generous for the causes of God? And I think for you to want to give your money away, number one, you have to be convinced of the goodness of God and the greatness of God and His heart and love for people. And number two, you have to be convicted that you want to join God in the causes and purpose of God in transforming this world and being a light in the community. If you can be convinced of these two things, then I think you will be very generous with how God has blessed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good, God. We thank you, Lord, for today, for Christ Jesus, God. I don't know how I can live my life being bound by 600 plus laws that I have to keep every single day. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that Christ has done in our lives, that He has fulfilled the law perfectly. So now, God, as someone who follows Jesus, we have unlimited boundaries, Lord, to be able to love you and to love people around us. And I pray, Lord, today you convict us, Lord, of the resources that you've given us so that we may use it generously, that others may come to see that in our lives and give thanksgiving to you, that you may get the glory and not us. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives. We praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.